The first reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 13, and the reading can be found on page 1151 in the Pew Bible. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Thanks be to the Lord.
Our second reading is taken from Luke 13, verses 1 to 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of the Lord.
Gracious Father, send us the light of your Holy Spirit. May he be our guide and teacher through Christ our Lord. Amen. These are the sort of readings you get and you wish it wasn't your chance to preach. But the lectionary has a way of humbling every preacher, because you've got to approach scripture with humility and knowing that you may still in the end get it wrong. How many of us have been in a crucial conversation with others only to be interrupted by someone with a bee in their bonnet? How many? You're having a fantastic conversation with some people, very, very important thing, and then somebody just rushes in because they've got a bee in their bonnet. I just want to see more hands where that has happened to you. Yeah, thank you very much. Well, Jesus in Luke 13 is in the middle of a conversation with a crowd. This is the biggest in Luke's gospel, which started in chapter 12, verse 1, and I invite you to go home and read this amazing conversation from chapter 12, the end of chapter 13 of Luke's gospel. The conversation is about what life is for, how we receive God's blessing in our lives, and what Jesus has to do with all of this. So he has been actually talking about the need to see the situation with clarity and honesty. And my real failure as a follower of Jesus is never to see things with clarity and honesty. Sometimes I know what it is, but I fudge. And the Church of England is very good at producing a lot of fudge. Not treating failures in our Christian life as hang-ups. I've met quite a number in my life who, whenever you talk about their lives, they tell you they've got a hang-up. But actually, no. It is falling short of the glory of God, not hang-ups. And I'm certainly not treating the gospel as a life-enhancing drug, but actually life through death. That's what the gospel is about. It doesn't offer enhancement. It literally offers, come to Jesus and die, that new life begins in you and me. Of course, Jesus is talking about something very profound and is interrupted by people who want to tell him an atrocity that has just happened. Surely, they argue, the occupying power, the Romans, who did this awful thing, are much more deserving of God's judgment than any half-hearted God-fearer in Jesus' audience. The Romans are terrible. They've done a terrible thing. They really, really deserve more punishment than any of us who are sitting in your crowd. But Jesus of Nazareth will have none of it. He's almost saying there is no pecking order at all here. Bad things happen to the righteous and the unrighteous alike. And what counts is how we respond to them. They will happen to one who is righteous and unrighteous, just like the sun. The sun shines on the wicked and the righteous, said Jesus, alike. But how we react to the sun may make some of us end up with skin cancer. It's always amused me when I was in Uganda in the midday sun, seeing some of my white brothers without a covering on their head, exposing themselves to the most powerful rays of the sun. And the rest of us were always hiding to go under the shed. It is how you react to bad things when they happen. Each of us is ultimately accountable to what we do, how we live, and respond to God's call. So Jesus then tells a counter story about an incident in a building site and invites his hearers to judge whether this calamity is God's judgment or indeed a misfortune. I love that wonderful story by Bishop Leslie Newbegin of a similar story of construction of a bridge in India. It collapsed as the builders were coming and nearing the end of this particular construction, killing several people. And then it was doubtful as to who was responsible. Was it the builders? Was it the materials? Was it the company? Was it the owners? Anyway, the case went to court before a jury. Was it negligence by the company or an act of God or bad workmanship? Well, the jury turned in this wonderful, amazing verdict. It was an act of God under suspicious circumstances. Jesus, in his counter story, focuses how each hearer is responding to God's call on their life in what is almost a refrain in verses 3 and 5. This thing has been printed out. A refrain that reminds us of our need to repent. That is, to make a U-turn from all that we know is wrong and fall short of the glory of God and allow God to embrace us and give us his forgiveness. Listen to these verses again from Luke 13, verse 3 and 5. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish as they did. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Of course, Jesus of Nazareth follows it up again, another pithy parable, and draws on the rich tradition in the prophets, again, likening God's covenant people, Israel, to a fig tree. And if you want to know, this is Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5. That's where the story is. The people of God are like a fig tree, Isaiah 5 and Psalm 80. The focus of the story is that God is patient, giving people the time to repent, that is to see things his way, because that's what repentance is, having our eyes open to see God's way in the way he sees them, which would make us turn around because we've seen how God sees way in his way, and then change our lives accordingly. Of course, this set of affairs cannot last forever. Eventually, the harvest comes, and what has not been borne any fruit, season after season, will be cut down and indeed discarded. You count as a follower of Jesus saying, I've got all the time in my life to repent at some point. It may be too late. The parable of the fig tree warns that despite God's patience, judgment is unavoidable, which is clearly a lesson again from our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians 10:13. These people had the opportunity in the wilderness, a journey that should have taken them 7 days. It took them 40 years, and many died in the desert, never making it into the promised land. Sometimes the calamities of life, friends, stop us to focus on God. When life has been hard and difficult, it's easy sometimes not to focus on God. But Jesus of Nazareth actually reminds us to look to him, whatever circumstances, living well in crisis, repentance, and being prepared for whatever life indeed throws at us. So brothers, as followers of Jesus and sisters, we are called to live well in both good times as well as in bad times. The Lord constantly invites us not to focus on our circumstances, which change like British weather. At least that's true in my life. My circumstances seem to be changing all the time. And if I really concentrated on these life-changing circumstances, I think I'll be overwhelmed. What I need to do is to look to him, who remains consistent in his love and grace towards me. My 56 years of following Jesus, I can say that has been true. My circumstances have changed a lot, but his faithfulness has remained constant towards me. This is precisely actually what our Lord does on the cross. He's there being crucified, people shouting at him, jeering at him. What does he do? He focuses on his Father. And what does he do also? He helps his mother, the beloved disciple, and the penitent thief. I wonder if one of us was on that cross, whether we've done that, to focus on the Father, to care for those who are dearest to us and to any penitent thief who may come his way. Yes, he experiences forsakenness, but it was still, my God, why have you forsaken me? Still focused on the Father. And of course, the Holy Spirit actually never deserted Jesus. New is God's love every morning, and we should look to the Lord to receive the strength we need for each day. So as far as the Christ, he says to us that we should see things as our Lord sees them and order our lives accordingly. Do you remember those wonderful words from the book of Daniel? The three young men, our God may deliver us. Even if he does, be it not you, O king, we will not worship your idol. Okay. They were seeing it the way God thinks. Because faith and hope in the end are believing in spite of the evidence and then watching and seeing the evidence change. Both readings actually tell us that God, our Father, does not see things as we do. His thoughts and his ways are higher than our thoughts. For example, where we seek revenge because somebody has wronged us, what has amazed me, he brings me the opportunity to repent. because revenge does not do any righteousness whatsoever. So I was thinking, I am good. He gives me a chance to repent and turn around, because that's how he sees things. Where we rush to judgment, he patiently works for fruitfulness in his people. Bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit and not the works of the flesh. Let me remind you, Galatians 5. You know what the works of the flesh are, but I want to remind you of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. For in Christ we have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This morning, the question is simple. How is our fruit bearing? Is it the works of the flesh or the works of the Spirit? Of course, our Lord waits constantly to surprise us with his grace and mercy. May we leave St. Andrew this morning in this way. Leave this church this morning and go as someone who's been forgiven. Leave this church as somebody who'll go prepared to see the things the way God sees them. Go in the name of Jesus. Go and bear fruit that will last. And that can only happen if this morning you make a proper U-turn, because the Spirit of God has said, your fruit bearing is pretty pathetic. And please don't be like most of us men who've got sat navs in our car. Make a U-turn where it's legally possible, and you continue driving on. The Spirit often does that. Whispers, turn around, face God, and we just simply carry on. Judgment for sure is coming. So as people cleansed by the death and resurrection of Jesus, may the Holy Spirit lift us out of that sort of tendency and be so revived and so renewed that we leave this church this morning with a real spring in our step.